Take your Bibles and go to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. We're going to read verses 14 through 16. You know, start at verse 12. Let's read verse 12 through 16. I'll read verse 12 and you read verse 13 with me. Verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy, because I did it ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love, which is in Christ Jesus. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. Howbeit, for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." And let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, please, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you for our heritage. Lord, please help us understand, Lord, how Christians have stood for you before, Lord, on your precious word. And Lord, when you were all they had, you were all they needed. So please help us so that we can, Lord, live holy for you, walk with you, and love you more. Please use this lesson tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. You can have a seat there. That verse number 16, God used Paul to say that he was the pattern. And it is either Paul announcing that he's the pattern, or as you read your Bible and God told Paul what to write, God told Paul he was being a pattern for Christianity, which is very important. I believe it's God telling Paul, you are the pattern. And I think where we make a mistake in Christianity is when we read our Bible, we think, oh, the Apostle Paul, he was a good missionary. He went overseas. He led people to Christ. He planted churches. And if you're going to be a missionary for the Lord, then you should be like the Apostle Paul. And I think we limit Paul to a missionary status when Paul, God didn't say that. The verse 16 says, "Howbeit for this cause I obtained mercy, that in me first Jesus Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." Paul's a pattern for Christianity for everybody that got saved after Paul. So Paul is first, yes, he's the model missionary. And if you're going to be a missionary, you ought to be a missionary like the Apostle Paul. But he's the model pastor. He's the model, here we go, here's where it gets practical. He's the model Christian. What Paul did, he's the pattern. We're supposed to pattern or model ourselves after the Apostle Paul. You say, well, I haven't given my life to the Lord. I know, but God said in his word, Paul is the pattern to every person that believes on Jesus Christ after Paul gets saved. That's how I read it differently than, you see, here's where, I think in America we get so satisfied with a basic Christianity that doesn't even study its Bible. You know what one of the reasons Islam, okay, and I'm not interested in becoming like Islam, but do you know one reason it is so spreading across the world? Because when somebody converts to Islam, they have automatic demands. You have to do this. You have to do this. Now, I don't like that. Okay, but they do have an expectation level that's up here. Oh, you just converted to Islam? Then you're going to do this, and you're going to do this, and you're going to do this. In most places, it's in threat of death. They'll cut your head off. Okay, you can't, all of this stuff, their expectation level is here. Well, watch this. I think sometimes we're so glad people get saved that we have no expectations. and they don't have, you understand, I think you ought to want to do what Jesus saved you to do, and you ought to be thankful, and just like I preached this morning, the whole drive of the Christian life is volunteer, right? Out of gratitude, out of what he did for me, right? But in America, we get so happy if somebody's just reading their Bible, we're satisfied. But we're supposed to, what? Study our Bibles, memorize our Bibles, sing our Bibles, meditate in the Bible. But we get so sad, oh, wow, so few people read the Bible that we're just happy when somebody's reading it, that we don't expect anything more. You know what I mean? And I think I think we make a mistake. The Apostle Paul, let's go back to the Apostle Paul. The Apostle Paul, God told us, is what we're supposed to pattern ourselves after we get saved. So when Paul got saved in Acts chapter 9, he was killing Christians. Well, here, take your Bible and go to Acts chapter 9. Just look at it real quick, and then we'll get into this really does have an application. Acts chapter 9, and as Paul is on his way to kill more Christians, he's got the government's approval, he's got papers, and he's going to go kill more Christians, and he meets Jesus, all right? And Jesus, the light shines, and he is blinded, and he actually talks to Jesus the first time. Watch this, it says, verse number 4, you know, in verse 4 it says, and he fell to the earth. That's the verse people use to say Paul was on a horse. But there's no horses in chapter 9. Isn't that amazing? Could Paul have been walking and the light knocked him to the ground? Yes, it could have. So it's interesting, you know, what we put in there when we say, oh, well, if he fell to the ground, he must have been on a horse. Well, he could have been, but it doesn't say that. Okay, so here we go. So the light shines and he is knocked to the ground. And he fell to the earth and heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. That means he was fighting conviction, right? Then verse 6, and he trembling and astonished said, Lord, what? These words right here, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. Those words, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? Since Paul is the pattern for every child of God after they got saved, then we're supposed to ask the same question after we get saved. Okay, I've trusted, I found Jesus. I found out who he is. He's God. He's the one that died for me. I've placed my trust in him. Now what? You're supposed to be asking God what Paul asked God. What would you have me to do? Why did you save me? What am I supposed to do for you before I die? Amen? Lord, show me your will. Help me to live for you. You say, well, that's for you as a pastor. Remember, he's the pattern for every child of God that gets saved after Paul, right? So, whatever Paul did, I'm supposed to do. Whatever Paul did, you're supposed to do. And that's the attitude we're supposed to have as far as in Christianity. Now, tonight, we learned in the 5th centuries, you had a hotbed of Christianity over in the Great Britain, in the Isles of Great Britain. And we learned of St. Patrick and Columbanus. And we learned that while, as you're looking at the map, while Europe is starting to spiral downward in Catholicism, the Pope's going to start taking power and spirituality is going to start dropping. What did God use Britain to do? Britain became a lighthouse for the next 250 years. And they would take teams, right, from Britain and go to Europe and lead people to Christ, then come back. So Britain, until Catholicism finally took it over, would become the hot spot for Christianity and a lighthouse. Then we learned that last time about St. Patrick and the man God used. I think he's the greatest church planner, probably one of the greatest soul winners in Christianity. I don't think there's anything green about him, but it's amazing how Catholicism has adjusted that. So here we are. we're looking now, if you have the book, I'm going to refer to it, and we're in chapter 6 now, page 99, and we're now in, there's three hotbeds of Christianity in this time in the world. One's Great Britain, and then another would be Asia Minor, where the Apostle Paul started churches, right around in the Armenia area, and then we also covered the Alps, Swiss Alps, right, in Europe. You say, I thought you said Europe was spiraling. Most of Europe is, unless you're hiding in the mountains. Amen. And that's going to, we'll look at the Waldensians next week. Both of these people groups are so much of our heritage as Baptists. And tonight we're going to look at the Paulicians. And so the best thing I think I can do to help you is the book starts here. In the book here, it's going to start telling you about the Paulicians. And let me tell you the story first, okay? Does everybody know where Syria and Armenia is? That's going to be north of Israel, okay, in that area that we call Georgia. And, you know, Turkey's here if you're looking at the map. So it's right here, and Israel's right about here. In this area called Armenia, the Donatists coming across North Africa for about 300 years till they finally died off. They were killed and butchered and chased. As they made their way across North Africa, starting churches and being killed, they're going across North Africa. As they came up, we now come to the period, you have the Donatists, and then we get into the, right here, we're in the 600s, the 5 and 600s, and a group starts called the Paulicians, okay? You say, how'd they start? Ready? A man named Constantine, not this one. This is the bad one, okay? But that was a name like John. A man named Constantine had a house in Armenia and a deacon that was running for his life, persecuted, comes to his house. And this Christian man that's running for his life gives Constantine, the owner of the house, a New Testament. Well, he starts this. That deacon ends up leaving, and, you know, he just stays a couple nights, and then he goes, and he is so amazed at that New Testament. I don't think it was that big. I think it was, remember, all the scriptures up to this point are handwritten. It takes 10 months to copy a Bible, right? To write one out, okay? So he's got a New Testament, and he starts reading it, and he is absolutely amazed at one person. The Apostle Paul, with the verses that we just read, right? The pattern to everyone who should hereafter believe. And he starts, so he's amazed at the Apostle Paul. He gets saved. He changes his name to Silvanus, one of Paul's followers, okay? And he starts modeling himself after the Apostle Paul. And for that's in 660. 660, you know, right around here. And for about the next 30 years, he plants churches, leads people to Christ, and calls them churches, Paulician churches, after the Apostle Paul, right? Just trying to, he knows it's different than the establishment that's over in, I guess you could say, towards Europe and Italy and all of that stuff. He knows it's different. And so for 30 years, he pastors a church and plants churches, leads people to Christ, and they start getting wind, because when you start leading people to the Lord and planting churches, you cause a ruckus. So Rome, which is now a state church, right? It's a power, sends a man, and in your story here, the man's name is Simon, I believe here. I'm trying to tell you without reading the story, amen? Simon comes from the emperor, and he gathers the church there in Sebosa, where Silvanus is, and this is the headquarters of the Paulicians, and there's other churches, but he gathers that church together, and Simon, the man representing the emperor, says, he calls Silvanus up, he's been the pastor there for about 30 years, and he says, if you want to escape persecution, stone your pastor. Well, the church froze, obviously. Nobody moved for a while until a man named Justus came forward and threw the stones at his pastor that smashed in his brains, and he died and he betrayed his pastor. Here's what's interesting. Simon watched Silvanus die a martyr's death and watched God's grace, and Simon, the man sent from Rome, was so amazed he got saved. Justice leaves, and Simon, it's interesting, Simon resigns from the army of Rome and pastors the church for several years until, guess who comes back? Justice. And he has a part in this time killing not only Simon but the whole church. And the way they would kill churches is they would gather them at their church, and then they would lock them in, and then they would light the church on fire. Okay? And that was very common. And that's how, isn't it amazing, the man named Justin, the traitor, he got a taste of preacher blood first time. Turned on his pastor. And somebody says, you know, then he was restored to the church later, right? Said he was sorry and he had repented and everything. But it is amazing in the Christian life. Once Satan uses a Christian to attack a church and split a church and hurt a church, I'm not going to say nobody recovers. I'm just going to say very few recover from that. It's like a dog that gets in the chicken pen. You ever heard that? They taste chicken blood, they're done, right? Your only hope is to shoot the dog. I'm not saying shoot somebody that splits a church. I'm just saying it is interesting in this case. The man that turned on his pastor and supposedly came back, I'm sorry, and all that, was also the same man that turned in the other pastor and then was the part of the traitor that had the whole church burned alive, okay, that had those Christians killed. The whole story is the Paulicians, now that you know the background of it, here's a group of people reading the Bible saying, okay, salvation's free, it's by Jesus Christ, and we're going to follow the Apostle Paul. It's absolutely amazing that they could read the Bible and see the influence of the Apostle Paul and say, okay, let me show you first of all just a map to show you the circulation of it, and then we'll dive into it a little bit more, okay? Now, I start this lesson with a few statements to show that Baptists go all the way back, okay? That's the biggest criticism is, you know, people say, well, if we were in a Lutheran church, you'd say Lutherans go all the way back. Or if we were in a Catholic church, you'd say Catholics are the true church. But you're a Baptist, so you're going to say Baptists are the best, right? If you knew non-Baptists were saying Baptists are the ancient Christians, that would have some validity, right? Okay, so I start this lesson. Oops. Okay, here we go. Ready? Non-Baptist historian, somebody who's not a Baptist, Mosheim was a Lutheran. And watch what he said. Don't get lost in the big words. Just kind of follow it, okay? Watch this. It may be observed that they are not entirely in an error when they boast of their descent from the Waldenses, Petrobrusians, Peter of Brescia, I'll introduce you to him here after a while, and other ancient sects who are usually considered as witness of the truth in times of general darkness and superstition. Here we go. Here's a Lutheran saying, before the rise of Luther and Calvin, okay, before this time, there lay concealed in almost all the countries of Europe, particularly Bohemia, Monrovia, Switzerland, Germany, many persons who adhered tenaciously to the doctrine, which is the true source of all the peculiarities that are to be found in the religious doctrine and discipline of the Anabaptist. Two more slides here. Hang on. Okay. So another non-Baptist historian said, there shall be no faith more certain and true than is the Anabaptists, seeing there be none now or have been before time for ye space of these 1,200 years. This book was written in 1565 by a Catholic, and he said Baptists go back 1,200 years, okay, 1,500 minus 1,200 is 300, right? So this is a Catholic saying Baptists go back the farthest. And, you know, it's interesting when Jim Beller was on Sean Hannity, Sean Hannity. This was the quote that he quoted on Sean Hannity, because Sean Hannity's a what? Catholic, right? Along with Bill O'Reilly and most talk show hosts, right? Sean Hannity said, there's no Catholic that said that. And Pastor Beller pulled this book. He got it from the St. Louis Library from the 1500s. He said, I got a copy of it right here. And he turned to the page where a Catholic is saying, Baptists go back to the early centuries. And Catholics can't claim that. They can't. But it isn't interesting. So Pastor Beller used to tell me, he says, if you ever get to talk to Sean Hannity, tell him Pastor Beller said hi. He's in heaven now, so Pastor Beller. Okay, well, so watch this. Here we go. That's Stanislaus Hosius, president of the Council of Trent of the Catholic Church. Okay, that's in the 50. Ready? Here you go. We'll get one more. Non-Baptist historian. The Baptists are the only body of known Christians that have never symbolized with Rome. All other churches, that's just another way of saying, all other churches are Protestants or protested the Catholic Church. The Baptists, we were never part of the Catholics. We don't have to come out of something that we were never a part of. Who is Sir Isaac Newton? Remember? Gravity guy? Remember the apple dude? Okay. Apple in the tree? He was a Christian Scientist. Amen. That's about all I know of his Christianity. But next quote here, this is from a Presbyterian encyclopedia. It must have already occurred to our readers that the Baptists are the same sect of Christians that were formerly described as Anabaptists. Indeed, this seems to have been their leading principle from the time of Tertullian, second century, to the present time. So even Presbyterians that come from Calvin, they can't claim that, but they say Baptists go all the way back. So yeah, I just thought this was neat, because everybody goes, the only reason you teach that is because you're a Baptist. But if we were in a different, even if you were in a different church, if they were honest, right, and weren't rewriting history, this is what they would teach. So the ancient Baptist presence, and the only reason I put this up there is because we've covered the Monetists and 100s, and then as you move through the Novationists, we learned about them in the 200s, and then as you go through here tonight, we're going to look at the Pauletians, but you've got the Donatists. I'm sorry you can't see it on the screen there. I didn't pull it down. But anyways, they're in the 300s, and then tonight what we're going to look at is, notice the blue, you've got the Pauletians, and they're going to move this way. Not the Monetists, that was before, but in 660, the Pauletians start and they move through, and in Bulgaria they become the Bogomils, okay, which are Bible believers in this area of the country, with the Bagards as a break off of the Waldenses, and eventually they come all the way over here to France, Albi, France, A-L-B-I, okay, which is where they get the name Albigenses, okay. What we're going to look at tonight, eventually, in about 400 years, will become the famous Baptist people group in France. So when you hear it, so what we're showing you tonight is we're introducing to you the Pauletians, okay? Now, two other names you're going to hear, okay, just so you can see them on the map, is Armenia. This is where all of this starts, and then it's going to move over here to Thrace. And you say, why is that important? Because Armenia is the first place where the emperor said, you Baptists can live in freedom. And you know what they established? Freedom of religion. Baptists don't make people believe anything. If you're Muslim, you can live in our country, in Armenia, which they did for about 300 years till they killed them, till the Muslims got more aggressive. But Baptists, wherever you let Baptist people that are holding to the Bible alone and they form their own communities, they don't persecute people. We don't chase after you if you don't believe like us. You can't join our church unless you've been saved and baptized, right? But we don't make you don't want to be a part of us. We don't make you get saved. Amen. We don't make you, we have our community, but what they establish government-wise is always free. There's your history of America and freedom of religion. In 970, you'll read that the emperor moved the Baptists from Armenia to Thrace, and they thrived for another 200 years. It was the only place in the world you could be any religion you wanted. In all other places, okay, in the Byzantine Empire, and you hear of Theodora and all of this stuff here as far as the Byzantine Empire is going to be from here over, okay, the Eastern Roman Empire at that time. The reason I'm telling you that, there was no religious liberty anywhere else in the world. If you were in Europe, you were a Catholic or we're going to kill you. If you were over here, Theodora, and she killed over 100,000 Paulicians because they didn't believe like that. The only place in the world you could go, that's how we work, right? We preach the Bible. We show people how to get saved, but we don't make people get saved. Amen? We don't make, you don't, a pastor preaches the Bible, but okay, let's take this into the church. I don't make anybody believe anything, right? I'll preach against smoking, but if you smoke, that's your call. I'll tell you it's bad. I'll tell you it's sin. I'll tell you God doesn't approve of it. I'll tell you make your life miserable. I'll tell you it's a horrible way to die. Amen. But that's your call. I'll tell you doing drugs is bad. I'll tell you alcohol's evil. I'll tell you I'll preach the book, but I don't make you live the book, right? Right? So that's always how a Baptist church works. Always. Yeah, if the preacher's doing right, sin's preached on. I'll tell you, rock music's filthy. Rap music is out of hell. But what it is in your home, you want it in your home, yeah, you'll pay the price. It'll hurt your kids. It hurts your mind. Poisons. But we have, talking with one person, you know, I was talking with one Spanish girl. This was in New Jersey. And I said, how come you always fall asleep in Sunday school? Because I was teaching, you know, all the kids in Sunday school. She goes, oh, well, in our Spanish culture, you know, we stay up till about 2 in the morning and we listen to the music and we just party, you know, because it's really good and we got to finish early. And I said, when you're going to start enjoying church? When you break away from your culture. And don't forget, the root word of culture is cult. Your culture, your Spanish culture controls you. God doesn't. I said, glad you're saved. I said, but you know what? She was a hellcat. I'm glad she was coming to church. Amen. I'd rather be church than elsewhere. But her life was a mess. We preach what's right. We preach the Bible. But as God, does everybody understand? It's all volunteer. It's what will you do for the Lord because of what he's done for you? Amen. That's supposed to be the driving force of Christianity. Two places in the world before America were religious freedom. America is the first place where a document was formed that allowed religious freedom. Armenia and Thrace, I just thought it was neat as understanding the roots of our freedoms. Amen. It all started with the Bible. Amen. Our freedoms, our political freedoms are because of our religious freedoms. And you start seeing that as you look at the history. Okay, so as you're moving across here, we're looking at the Paulicians. And I just start with the Donatists. Let me just re-sum all this up, right? So the Donatists are in North Africa, and they're getting persecuted in the 300s and 400s and 500s. Eventually, they eventually stop. They don't last forever, okay? They make it up to about this time when the Paulicians are starting, but they do get killed off. They go across Africa, and I'm sorry, that is, they move across North Africa. I told you they're exterminated by right around in the 800s, and then the Paulicians, what we just read about in Armenia, they start taking hold. Well, keep in mind, what else is happening in the 600s? Muslim is forming, right? Muhammad, 570, right? So Islam is starting to grow. Here's what's important about learning about our Baptist history as Paulician, the Paulician history. As they're reading the New Testament and copying the Apostle Paul, most historians and most believe that Muhammad was witnessed to by the Paulicians. That's how come Islam is so weird in that, have you noticed, Jerusalem, every religion that is east of Jerusalem is polytheistic, right? That means multi-gods, everything's a god, India, right? Except Islam. How come? Because when they witness to Muhammad, there's only one God, Allah, right? That's weird for a religion that is this side of Jerusalem. Only one God, right? Then they used the word paradise. And they also, where'd Muhammad get the teaching about hell, right? Nobody else, East, Buddhism, Hindu, they don't teach that. Reincarnation stuff, right? As you get into the East, but not with Islam. Islam teaches a fiery hell. Where'd they get that? Islam teaches a judgment, a coming judgment for sin. All of the similarities of Islam that come from Christianity that are twisted, it's interesting. Almost all the historian, they believe the Paulicians witnessed to Muhammad, and that's how he got his ideas that were so different from all the other religions. Isn't that interesting? Which proves what? 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Matter of fact, turn there real quick. We've looked at it, but it's just a good reinforcement of it. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Look at verse number 9. It's talking about the Antichrist. And 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 9. Even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness. Notice this. Who is going to get sucked into the workings of the Antichrist? Well, first of all believers are taken up in the rapture, right? Then there'll be a group that the 144,000 Jews lead to the Lord, right? So there are people getting saved, but who gets sucked into following the Antichrist? It says in verse, watch this, in them that perish because they received not the love of the truth that they might be saved. If somebody's witnessed to now, they don't get a second chance after the rapture. It's over, right? Well, I'll get saved later. If with the rapture happens, then I'll get saved. And then, no, if the rapture happens and you've heard the gospel, I like this. If the rapture happens and you've heard the gospel and you're lost, you need to sit down, take a nice deep breath and realize you're going to hell. That's pretty stout, isn't it? How come? Because they wouldn't get saved. To say no to the gospel, no, I'm fine. No, I'll figure it out. No, I don't want to get saved now is dangerous. My heart drops every time somebody tells me, no, my church is good. I'm doing fine. No, you get saved now, but you're not getting saved later. After the rapture, the whole playing field changes, doesn't it? God is out to kill people, right? And they will die by the millions a day. Okay, keep on reading. Just one more verse. Just all I'm showing you here. Ready? It says here, for this cause, because they wouldn't get saved, God shall send them strong delusion that they should believe a lie. That is my description of Muhammad. After being witnessed to, how could you come up with such a screwball religion that endorses rape? How demonic, right? How sick. Where'd somebody, well, that's the devil. You come up with weird stuff like that if you say no to the Bible. God turns you over to, fine, you don't want to believe the Bible? You don't want to believe the gospel? There's a whole bunch, I mean, not just little lies to believe. There's a bunch of lies out there. Grab any one of them. And voila, Islam is born. Because of the rejection of the truth, right? So that's that. I thought that was interesting as far as there's several things happening in this century. The Paulicians, churches are spreading, but Islam gets started. Okay, the false teaching, and which is now today the fastest growing religion in the world. Still to this point, I think it has been for the past 15 or 18 years, I think. Okay, so statistically. So here we go. This is just a map that shows you that's where Islam, okay, is starting. Of course, you got down in Mecca here, but then you got Armenia, and I've already described to you that. They go head this way through Europe, the Bogomils, and we won't really spend a lot of time on them, but of course, Thrace. I already told you the two places of religious freedom, because the Baptists are allowed to just exist and nobody's persecuting them for about a period of 100, 150 years each. And then eventually, as they move across Europe, the Novatians went to the north, and they become the Paterines, and then the Waldenses that we'll look at next week. But the Albigenses end up in France, but that whole circle made its way through there. Okay, so there's a timeline. Of course, there's other Baptist people groups that come out of it, and so I put them up there. Okay, I think we're done with that. Take your Bible and go to Romans chapter 11. We're going to end with this tonight. If a group of Christians in the past would call themselves Paulicians, okay, then that would show you. And watch this, just from reading the Bible, right? Just from reading the Bible, then that would let you know when we teach Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Gospels, Acts, history, Romans, first of the Paulician epistles, right? All the way down to Philemon, right? Are the Paulician epistles. That tells you the importance of what we're pulling from as a church, right? It tells us how to run our church. From Romans to Philemon are the Paulician epistles. Hebrews, James, 1 Peter, 2 Peter, 1 John, 2 John, 3 John, Jude, those are the general Hebrew Christian epistles. My favorite book of the Bible, you've heard me say, is 1 John. I like 1 John. I probably have more verses memorized from 1 John than any other book in the New Testament. I have verses memorized from everywhere, but 1 John I like. But how do we learn how to run our church? Because the Apostle Paul is the apostle to who? The Gentiles. You say, why is that important? That's important to us because nobody in here is Jew, right? And if you ain't Jew, you Gentile. And you know what the word Gentile means? Heathen. One without God. There's nothing in my lineage or my bloodline that gives me any right to God. And so I'm what? Saved by grace. Amen? And I wish I had a little Jewish in me. Amen? But I don't. Amen? If you trace all... We're Gentiles. What's that mean? You trace all of us back far enough, and we what? We all go back to a fire, sitting around a fire, worshiping a rock. Or staring at the moon, thinking, right? We all go back to a tribe that was pagan, worshiping nature, heathen, without God, right? That's what the word Gentile means, right? The Apostle Paul was the apostle to the Gentiles that our church is made up of. That's why Romans through Philemon is so important, that title, all right? And there was a group called the Paulicians. They planted churches. They won souls. They put the emphasis on the Bible. Because why? The Apostle Paul did. What are we trying to do? The same thing. We're putting our emphasis on the Bible, getting people saved. You know what I mean? So we support missionaries. Amen? We're trying to do what other Christians who were holding the book were trying to do. Let's focus on a little bit on Paul. You got Romans chapter 11, verse number 13. Here we go. Now, this is in your book, and I put the verses in the book, just and I wrote them out. But here we go. I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles. Watch, I magnify my office. Okay, here we go. Who's magnifying his office as an apostle of the Gentiles? Is this Paul saying, I'm important? Or if God wrote his word through Paul, is this God telling us that Paul's important? His office is important as apostle of the Gentiles. That's who we should be following after. Amen? Until the rapture happens and we're called home. Jesus started the church. Here we go. Started the church when he called out the apostles. He died for it. He rose again, ascended to heaven, and then he used Paul to administrate it. That's how come when we take the Lord's Supper, we don't turn to John 13, where Jesus observed it with his disciples, right? We turn where? 1 Corinthians 11, where we're taught how to observe the Lord's Supper, how to do baptism. Now, we follow that from the Great Commission. Does everybody understand? So the Apostle Paul, God says, his office is magnified, follow Paul. Here we go. A few more. How many of you got your book? You got the book there as far as you're looking? Okay. I don't want to bog you down with just going by. I put the verses in there, but watch this. Look at Romans 15. You're in Romans 11. Romans 15 is a good place to go. Verse 15. Romans 15. 15, nevertheless, brethren, I have written the more boldly unto you in some sort as putting you in mind because of the grace that is given to me of God, that I should be the minister of Jesus Christ to the Gentiles. There it is again. Go to 1 Corinthians chapter 4. I only do this to lay groundwork. It's one of the things that makes us Baptist. Paul's important. Peter was an apostle to the Jews, okay? The Jews have been set on a shelf, right? Jews can get saved, but it's hard. It's hard. But Jews can get saved. They're called Messianic Jews, all right? Peter was the apostle of the Jews. Paul's the apostle of the Gentiles. And so we're following, here's your heroes, ready? Obviously, the Lord Jesus, right? We're Christians. We should want to be like Christ, right? That's the goal of Christianity. I want to be like Jesus. I want to remind others like the Lord. Well, who's next in line? The Apostle Paul, right? If you've got Jesus as your hero, and you should, and you're in love with Jesus, then you should be following Paul. And then who's one of the people God puts on the list? Ephesians 4, your pastor. Amen. If you got those three and you're saying, you know what, I'm following Jesus, I'm doing what God gave Paul, and I got my preacher, amen. We're we should be headed in a really good direction, amen. It doesn't make the preacher flawless. Did I have to say that? Okay, but watch this. Okay, 1 Corinthians 4, look at verse 15, ready? For though ye have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet have ye not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus, I've begotten you through the gospel. Stop. What's that mean? He said, there should be a lot of people that you let influence you for the Lord that love the book. You have many instructors. He said, but don't remember, you don't have many fathers. Your spiritual father is the one that led you to the Lord, right? He said, I've begotten you. I led you to the Lord. He said, so you've got people that are influencing you. Don't forget who led you to the Lord. And then the next statement, look what God says. It says, wherefore I beseech you or beg you, be ye followers of me. Because I led you to the Lord. Right? Now, once again, let's ask the question. Is that Paul saying follow Paul? Or is that God's word telling you and me as a Christian to follow Paul? If it's God's word, which it is, then God is telling us, follow Paul. Amen? Follow me. Do what it says in Romans to Philemon. Use that as your guidepost. That's why when you read Romans, what's the first? You know, this morning we looked at John. The book of John is meant to show you how to get saved, right? Plainly says that. And I think it's a good, if you're not going to read John, then read Romans. Romans teaches you the doctrines of grace. What did God do when he saved you? How does Romans start? Chapter 1, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And then he goes into the whole, remember the reprobate chapter? The chapter that all queers hate? How come Romans 1 is so strong? Because God teaches you when you read Romans why people don't get saved. Because they take pleasure in the things that cause death, right? Romans 1 is strong. You say, well, if it's teaching me about what God did when I got saved, how come it starts with Romans 1? Because God says, let me teach you where you come from. And most people, on a whole, if the whole population's a circle, a sliver gets saved. Half the circle, half the earth is not getting saved. The majority don't. How come? Because of their evil, fallen heart. Which should do what? When you start reading Romans, I'm really going somewhere with this. When you start reading Romans, you should be amazed that God loves you. Amen? It's that gratitude again. It's that love for the Lord. Why'd God save me? When I witnessed to the people I went to high school with, I thought, man, I got saved. Now everybody's going to get saved. Two did. Everybody else was not. And I was like, what? What? Come on here. Let me show you how to go to heaven. Okay, we praise the Lord for the people that get saved, right? But the majority don't. The majority don't. Romans teaches you the doctrines of grace. What did God do in your life when he saved you? Romans chapter 2, your conscience. Chapter 3, the value of the Jew. The chapter, we go through a whole thing. Then what's 1 Corinthians teach you? That's the book of immature Christians that had to grow up in Corinth, right? So what's the whole book of Corinth teach you? Now that you're saved, you read Romans, 1 Corinthians is going to teach you the things that you're not supposed to do. You need to allow God to tell you no. Your life was a mess before you got saved. You were lied to. Amen? I was lied to. So, change some things. 1 Corinthians, right? Immature, carnal, bickering Christians, right? Chapter 3, I'm of Paul, I'm of Apollos, all this, right? There's spiritual immaturity. 1 Corinthians is the book to help you learn there's some things in your life that need to leave, right? What 2 Corinthians teach you? Romans teaches you what God did when he saved you, doctrines of grace. 1 Corinthians teaches you things you need to stop doing now that you're saved. What 2 Corinthians teach you? Keywords ministry. Now that you've been saved and you've learned to tell yourself some no on some things, God has some things for you to do to serve him. And it's all about ministry. It's all about growing enough in the Lord to help somebody else. Someone led you to the Lord. Can you grow in the Lord spiritually enough to where now you can help somebody? Amen. Lead them to the Lord and help somebody like someone helped you. Amen. Galatians. We could go through the whole thing. Everybody see, the whole Bible is wonderful. Amen. Remember that statement? The whole Bible was written for you, but the whole Bible is not written to you. Right? We divide as we study. But boy, when it comes to those Pauline epistles, we learn from the whole scriptures. It's not that anything's invalid, so don't take that from this. But when we read our Bibles, we really focus because of what God told us to do with the Apostle Paul. We really focus on Romans to Philemon. Amen. It tells us what we should be doing now. It tells us how to run the church. It tells us how to elect a pastor. It tells us how to have deacons. It tells us how to treat the widows in the church. All of that comes from Romans to Philemon. Amen. So when you look at that big book, amen, we learned about the Paulicians tonight. The rejection of the gospel laid the foundation of Islam. We'll look at Islam in two more weeks. Okay, next week, we're going to look at the other group of Christians. The Paulicians are a group, a powerful group of people that God used in an amazing way. And they were butchered. Over 100,000 of them killed by, I don't know how any history book, teaching American history for years, I don't know how anybody lifts up Theodora. She was Catholic. She was a murderer, psychopath, whatever, serial killer. Okay? Killed over 100,000 of the Paulicians. Next week, we'll look at that group in the Alps, the Waldensians. And if you want a tender group of people that were trying to raise their families right and trying to raise their kids right and just trying to hold to the book, but were hunted, and the Waldensians will warm your heart. Amen. And then the following week, we'll take a look at Islam, because I think in studying Baptist history, it's an issue we deal with now. Amen. So I think you ought to understand it. And I think if you understand where it comes from, amen. I'd love to, before Jesus comes, I would love to lead a Muslim to the Lord. I've never have. I've witnessed to Muslims, but hasn't happened yet. I've led Jehovah's Witnesses to the Lord, but I've never led a Mormon or a Muslim. Maybe it's just something about the M words. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know that that has anything to do with it. But tonight we learned about the Paulicians, followers of the Apostle Paul, which is what we should be doing. Amen. And remember the question, remember how we started? What was Paul's question? Lord, what wouldst thou have me to do? Supposed to be all of our questions. Lord, you saved me for a reason. I'm here. I have a few years left. What am I supposed to accomplish for you before I die? Amen. What's the mark you want me to leave on this world for you? And it's supposed to be church-wide. Amen. It's not just supposed to be one person. I hope this helps you. Let's pray. Father, thank you again for your precious word. Thank you, Lord, for, Lord, the heritage of those who've read the Bible and said, I don't care what everybody else is going to do. I'm going to follow the Lord. Even though it goes against all the other grains. Father, thank you for the examples, our heritage. Bless these people, please. Strengthen us. And Lord, in all that we see in the insanity and chaos of the world,